you so much, Peggy, for that offertory. Take your Bible, please, with me this evening, and let's go to Matthew's Gospel, the 24th chapter, where we have been consistently now, these number of weeks, dealing with the Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapter 24 in your Bible. And, of course, this deals with Bible prophecy, and we're entitling this series of messages God's GPS, the Global Positioning Sensor. In other words, this demonstrates to us what will take place in the latter times, in the end days. And it is a map to future events. Now, I want to kind of review just briefly so we all remember where we are. The Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24, also we find portions of that in Mark, and then Luke actually adds some additional detail that is not given in Matthew chapter 24. We're focusing on Matthew 24, though, because that is the most cogent section and the most lengthy section of the detail of the Olivet Discourse. And we have talked a lot in the last several weeks, and it's important to bring this up over and over again, about the fact that the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, those verses where Jesus begins to predict future events, those verses have not yet been fulfilled. I think that is very important. So when you look at Matthew chapter 24, beginning around verse number 4, you find all of those verses now through the Olivet Discourse have not yet been fulfilled. That is a very key factor. You say, Pastor, why is that so key? Well, because as we've mentioned before, there are a number of folks today in the evangelical community who believe that all of the Olivet Discourse, or nearly all of it, has been completely fulfilled already. And you cannot look at your Bible and take it literally and come to that conclusion. I'm going to demonstrate that a little bit again tonight as we read of Jesus' words. But we talked about what would be the first half of the tribulation period. Now remember, very quickly tonight, for those of you who've been listening, you'll probably have a good view of this, but maybe some are new to this. Remember that we have certain events that are yet to take place in the future. For example, the next significant event on God's time clock prophetically is what we call the rapture of the church. That is the gathering together, the taking away of the church age saints, the resurrection of those church age saints that have died, as well as the gathering together of those of us who are alive and remain. Now, the rapture of the church could take place at any moment. It is described in the New Testament as the blessed hope of the church. That is that time when Jesus comes in the clouds. Now, listen carefully. He will not at that time set foot upon the earth, but rather he will come in the clouds. The trump of God shall sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain will be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is what we call the rapture of the church. We're expecting that. We're looking for that. We're hoping for that. That could happen tonight. Wouldn't that be wonderful? It could happen tonight. Jesus could come again. Now, I'm not saying that it will, but I'm saying that it could. That is the rapture of the church. You say, Pastor Monty, what follows that? Following the rapture of the church is a time period of 7 years' duration that is the tribulation period. It is known as the tribulation period. The first 3.5 years are generally known simply as tribulation. The last 3.5 years are described in the Bible as the great tribulation. You say, well, Pastor, what is the difference? Well, when you're reading the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, all the way up through verse number 14, everything described there is something that will take place during the tribulation period after the rapture. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing that is this, that a lot of people, whenever there's an earthquake or a war or something that seems tumultuous in the earth, a lot of people say, oh, Pastor Monty, that's a sign of the end times. Well, technically speaking, Matthew 24 and the Olivet Discourse is confined to the tribulation period. The reason for that is there is not a particular sign that will come before the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church comes out of the clear blue. No one's going to know when that takes place. There's no preceding sign. So we see Matthew chapter 24, though, and you'll remember, faithful listeners will recall, that we took Revelation chapter 6, which describes the seal judgments, the first half of the tribulation period, and we compared it to Jesus' prediction in Matthew 24, and we found that the two predictions were substantially identical. In other words, the same content was there, so that we can safely interpret Matthew 24, the first 14 verses, in the light of Revelation chapter 6, and come to the conclusion that they are speaking of the identical time period. Is everyone still following with me? You're following along with me. Okay. Here comes the problem. There are some people, and this is, by the way, a growing popularity in evangelicalism. These are people that hold to Reformed theology. There are some people that take a position that we have called preterism. It is known as preterism, that teaches that in reality, they will teach that the Olivet Discourse has already been fulfilled, all of it, everything, or nearly everything that Jesus predicted. Now, this is very different from what we're saying. We demonstrated that the first 14 verses parallel Revelation chapter 6, and that all of that is yet a future event. But the preterist says, oh no, these things have all been fulfilled. You say, Pastor, when do they claim? They claim that this was all fulfilled in 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed. Now, you say, now, Pastor, come on, could anyone believe that? Yes, yes. In fact, it is increasingly popular. There are several Bible teachers of familiarity to us that are teaching this. Hank Hanegraaff, known as the Bible Answer Man, he is a strong preterist. And R.C. Sproul, many of you have heard of R.C. Sproul. R.C. Sproul is a very, very strong preterist. In other words, he believes that all of these things have already been fulfilled and that they were fulfilled in some manner or another in 70 A.D. Now, listen carefully. The problem with that theory is to come up with that, you must ignore the details of Scripture as well as allegorize or spiritualize your interpretation so that you're not viewing it literally. Viewed literally, these events have not yet taken place, as I will demonstrate more of that tonight. Now look at verse number 15, Matthew 24. So if we look at the first half of the tribulation period as representative of verses 1 through 14, verse number 15, there is a chronological break. There is a difference. Verse number 15, Jesus said, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. When that happens, there is a chronological break. There is an indicator that something very serious is about to take place. Now, for those of you who were here several weeks ago, we went through this in detail, all of the verses in the Bible that talk about the abomination of desolation, what this is. And in summary, this is essentially the Antichrist entering into the temple of God, a rebuilt temple of God in Jerusalem, and declaring himself to be God. The book of Revelation bears this out, that this will come to pass. Paul taught us that this will come to pass, that there will be people who will worship this Antichrist who will claim to be God. And so that is the abomination of desolation. It is pictured in Antiochus the IV, who is mentioned in the book of Daniel. So we find all of this parallelism together there. Now, then Jesus said these words, and this is where I want to get tonight. When this happens in the tribulation period, the Antichrist breaks his treaty with Israel. He marches into a rebuilt temple, not yet on the Temple Mount, by the way, but will be. He marches into a rebuilt temple, declares himself to be God, demands worldwide worship. When that happens, look at verse number 16. Jesus said, then, at that time period, at that moment, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Okay, those in Judea, particularly Jerusalem. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. This is a very serious event. In other words, it's time to leave immediately. You say, now, Pastor Monty, come on. I mean, this idea that people are going to see some kind of event, maybe on television, this Antichrist declaring himself to be God in a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, and then they're being instructed by Jesus to leave immediately. Well, that just doesn't seem to fit with our modern culture. I mean, after all, we don't just flee when something happens. Now, whoa. Well, think that all you want, but there is today an industry, a burgeoning industry, that is being built based upon this exact concept. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have watched the television show Doomsday Preppers? Raise your hand. You're not a weirdo if you have, okay? It is one of my favorite shows. I love it. I love thinking about that. Now, because I have the roadmap, I'm not worried about the show, okay? Some of those people are worried about ridiculous things happening that the Bible doesn't describe. But what I find interesting is this. There is, in our supposedly sophisticated and advanced contemporary America, there is a whole movement where a lot of people are getting quite wealthy, by the way, who are supplying, you know, the equipment and supplies to these folks. There is a whole movement known as prepping, and the whole idea is preparing for the destruction of civilization. Now, even our government has warned us on the government websites. I think it's the FEMA website that we're supposed to have a certain level of supplies stockpiled. How many are familiar with this? The government says we should have plastic and duct tape. I think duct tape, that's really practical. Both things are practical, but duct tape you should always have in your house. But plastic and duct tape, you say, Pastor, what's that going to protect against? Socialism? No, that's in the White House. But no, they say you ought to have a certain level of supply. There should be a certain level of supply. All of this emphasis is on the fact of survival in case something horrible should happen. Now pause with me. For those of you, here's a quiz. For those of you who have seen the show, what happens if things get so bad that you cannot stay in your residence? What do you do? Anyone? What did you say? What did you say, Chuck? Well, you leave. You leave. Now, does anyone know what they call that? Bugging out. Do you remember this? Bugging out. When things get so bad in your residence, this is what they call it. This is the terminology. There's a whole nomenclature that is built around this concept. When things get so bad that you can't stay in your house, you bug out. In other words, you leave and you go to a predetermined destination where you have stockpiled food and supplies and you have adequate shelter. People even have what they call bug out bags. Bug out bags. What's that? That's all the stuff that they need from their house that's all packed and ready to go. So the moment they hear that there's this problem or calamity, they throw everything into their Suburban, which, by the way, is always filled with a full tank of gas. Never is it just a half tank, because you've got to have a full tank of gas, and they throw everything in there, and they bug out to their super secret location where they're going to survive the world's decimation and be the only people left. I got to think about that one time. I don't think I would want to be the only person left, okay? Frankly, I just don't think so. But this is the plan. Now, you say, Pastor, why talk about all that? Because these verses speak exactly of that concept. Some of us think that, well, again, come on, Pastor, people are really going to leave all of their stuff? Jesus warned them that at this point in time, in the tribulation period, when this calamity takes place and the Antichrist declares himself to be God then and demands worship, that they are to immediately leave, pack up, well, not even pack up, they're just to leave. Verse 18, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. In other words, to them, the ladies that have infant children. But pray ye, Jesus said, that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then, now notice these words, verse 21, because this is what I want to get to tonight quickly. Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now I want every eye on verse number 21. Jesus described something called great tribulation. Remember verses 1 through 14 refer to the tribulation period, the first half of that. The great tribulation begins at the middle of the tribulation period when the Antichrist declares himself to be God. Jesus said in verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, and here's how he describes it, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Great tribulation. Look, please, if you will, at point number one. You can read the introduction later. It's just a synopsis of some things we've already emphasized. Point number one, A, Matthew 24:15, as we mentioned a moment ago, marks a chronological shift in Jesus' teaching concerning the tribulation period. While the first half of the tribulation period will be characterized by heightened natural and man-made disasters, such as war, and it corresponds to Revelation 6, the second half of the tribulation will be marked by a spectacular, supernatural, divine judgment. God's judgment will be so severe on Israel that the Jews of that day are urged to flee from the coming destruction. Does everyone follow that so far? And we've emphasized that. Now, Jesus said, and this is verse 21, Jesus said that the tribulation of those days would be more severe than anything the world had ever seen. Now pause here for a moment. That is a tremendous statement of the Lord Jesus, bigger than anything the world has ever seen. He also stated that it would be the worst calamity that the world would ever know. In other words, there would be nothing more severe than this time of great tribulation. The world had never seen anything worse, and there will never be anything more severe than that. Taken literally, Jesus' words in verse 21 alone confirm that the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem could not be in view here. Now, everybody, look this way, look this way. Remember, our friends, preterist friends, will say, oh, all of this was fulfilled in 70 AD. But then I would ask you a question. Was the destruction of Jerusalem the worst thing to ever come upon the world? No. I seem to remember a Noahic flood somewhere that was pretty serious. Was the destruction of Jerusalem not only the worst thing that had ever come upon the world up until that time, but is the destruction of Jerusalem, can you fairly classify it as the worst thing that the world will ever see? Placing yourself, in other words, at 70 AD, the Roman emperor comes in, decimates the city of Jerusalem, all the Jews are deported from there. Is that the worst thing that the world would ever see? No. The last century brought us some of the worst things that the world would ever see. Think of Hiroshima and Nagasaki, if you will. Those two events in Japan minimized what happened in Jerusalem by several thousand times. Those cities were decimated by atomic bomb blasts, necessarily so, and Truman was a courageous man to order that. They were decimated by atomic bomb blasts in World War II. Far more serious than anything that happened in the city of Jerusalem, with a greater destructive capacity and a greater destruction of life. So now listen carefully. Pastor, what are you saying? I'm simply saying, if you really believe the words of Jesus, then these verses haven't been fulfilled. Because we've had some horrible things happen, much worse than the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, as bad as that was. Because of their point number one under C, because of their theological presuppositions, our preterist friends, such as Ken Gentry, that is a very famous name in theology, those who hold to this position, Ken Gentry insists that all of Matthew 24 and most of Revelation had a first century fulfillment. Now, what does he do with verse 21? Because obviously that's sort of a sticking point. Well, Gentry wrote this concerning verse 21, the verse I just spoke of. He said, is the destruction of first century Jerusalem a disaster such as has not occurred since the beginning of this world until now, nor ever shall? He answered his own question. We should not, now notice these words, here is an admission. Ken Gentry said, we should not interpret Christ's language literally after all. It is dramatic hyperbole, well justified by the gravity of the situation. Now does everybody see that? Ken Gentry, in order to sidestep the clear teaching of the Lord Jesus, simply looked at a verse that Jesus spoke and said, well, you know, hey, come on, guys. You know, Jesus in this verse was just exaggerating. That's, by the way, the word hyperbole is a polite way to say exaggerating. Exaggerating is a euphemistic way to say sort of lying, okay? Does everyone understand that when you accuse the Lord Jesus of hyperbole for the sake of drama, you flirt a little bit with the sinlessness of Christ? How many of us have ever had children, our own children, have a problem of some sort, and they make it like they stub their toe or something, and then they make this huge big deal of, the world's come to an end, you know, and that this huge thing. And what do we do when our children do that? When they exaggerate something, we calm them down and we say, now wait a minute, don't exaggerate. It's not that bad. Exaggeration is not a positive trait. And so to attribute that to the Lord Jesus, in my thinking, is very theologically dangerous. Now, Thomas Ice is a great theologian, a man with whom I agree on many things. Thomas Ice interacted with Gentry's interpretation, and he commented thus. He said, I believe there is a very serious error preterists frequently commit in their interpretation. Preterists tend to generalize many of the specifics given in a text. Now look this way, congregation. Over and over and over, I have said this, that the person who is the Bible literalist, I'm a Bible literalist, the person who's the Bible literalist is always looking at the details. Now, I'm not uncomfortable with the details of the Bible because they give me added information as to what is taught. Dr. Ice points out that our preterist friends don't like the specifics of a given text and thus limit the scope of the descriptions. In other words, that which Scripture says will involve massive tribulation or destruction is limited by the preterist to a smaller scale event. Now, in other words, folks, to come up with the idea that all of this Scripture in Matthew chapter 24 has already been fulfilled, to come up with that idea, you have to set aside all of the details and generalize everything. On top of it, you have to say in verse number 21, where Jesus was so specific, and he said, this is the worst thing that will have ever have happened in the world up until that time, and there's nothing worse that will ever befall the world after that time. In order for these things to be true of what, to interpret it as a 70 AD event, you have to say, well, you know, Jesus was just exaggerating the situation. I don't know about you, but I am uncomfortable with that kind of conclusion. Point three, either the Great Tribulation is the most cataclysmic event the world will ever see, or it is something considerably less. If it is less, then Jesus was exaggerating for the sake of drama, a somewhat precarious accusation against the Son of God. I literally see my Bible teaching that this would be the worst thing to befall the world. Now look at verse 22. Dealing with the exact same time period, whatever you think that time period is, we believe it to be future. Our preterist friends say it has already happened. Jesus said this in verse 22. Speaking of those days, he said, and except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. All right, speaking of the days of the Great Tribulation, Jesus declared that apart from their being limited in duration, the entire world will perish. He said, Pastor, what does that prove? It proves the worldwide scope of this Great Tribulation rather than the idea of it being localized. Look at point number one of your outline. Clearly, verse 21 must be considered along with verse 22. They go together. No one argues about that. That being the case, the events described as the Great Tribulation must refer to worldwide calamity, not something merely confined to Jerusalem and Judea in 70 AD. How do I know that? Well, Jesus said there would no life be saved. The word life is from the Greek word sarx, and it is modified in the Greek New Testament with the word meaning all or pasa. The expression always means every person, everyone. In other words, when Jesus said there shall no life be saved, the word life means life across the board, life involving the whole world, every person, everyone. Thus, the words Jesus used could not be limited to just the people of Jerusalem, Judea, as the preterist must contend. You say, well, Pastor Mahdi, this is very picky. Look at me carefully. I believe every word of God is given by the Holy Spirit of God specifically in the Bible for a reason. Do you believe that tonight? We believe in verbal inspiration, every word. We believe in plenary inspiration, all of the words. So every word and all of the words are given by God for a specific purpose and have a specific meaning. When Jesus said these things, he was not exaggerating. There will come a period of great tribulation, by the way, spoken of in the Old Testament as early as Moses. Did you know Moses specifically predicted the seven-year tribulation period that will come upon the Jews? I don't have time to go into it, but he specifically predicted that. The Old Testament prophets spoke of it. The minor prophets described it. It's phenomenal, the voice of all of these who span the centuries. They are unanimous in their description of this time period. Jesus here says that there would be no more difficult period in the history of the world than will be this great tribulation period, the last 3.5 years, and had this time of divine judgment spoken of in incredible detail in the book of Revelation, had this time of divine judgment not been limited, there would no flesh be saved. We don't have time tonight to go into all the detail of the book of Revelation, but the Bible tells us that people in this time period will die literally by the millions. that in the last 3.5 years there will be such cataclysmic events of divine judgment. It will be so supernatural in its nature. The first 3.5 years less supernatural, more heightened natural events, but the last 3.5 years so supernatural in its nature that no one living in that time will doubt but that Almighty God is sending divine judgment upon this world, and people will die by the millions from plague, from illness, from lack of water, from burning sun. The book of Revelation describes multiple ways in which millions of people will die. It will truly be the most horrendous thing to come upon mankind. But beyond, if you will notice, please, point E, beyond the cataclysmic events of the Great Tribulation, Jesus also warned that during that time period, the 7-year period, there would be a proliferation of false Christs, false prophets, and seemingly miraculous manifestations. We don't have time to go into all of this, but verse 23, Jesus said, "Then, if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, Jesus said, Believe it not." What is that talking about? Well, the Bible is clear that during the tribulation period, the Antichrist will arise. The false prophet will proclaim him to be God. The Antichrist and the abomination of desolation, that act described in Daniel 9:27 and in the book of Matthew 24, verse 15, in that act he will declare himself to be God. Multitudes will believe that he is God. The minions of the Antichrist will spread a false gospel, pointing to him as the Savior. It is unfortunate that the Jews, early in the tribulation period, the Jewish nation, will believe that this man is their Christ, their Messiah, their deliverer. You say, "Preacher, how do you know that?" Because they will make a covenant with the Jews. He will be a rising star politically. By the way, our Orthodox Jewish friends are still looking for their Messiah. When the Jews celebrate the Passover, they always have a place at the table that is open for Elijah. They're looking for the coming of the prophet who will be the one who will be the forerunner to their Messiah. They're looking for a Messiah, those who still believe the Old Testament. Among the Jews, they're looking for a Messiah to come. I don't have time to go into this. I have gone into it at length before. But the Muslim faith is also expectant of a Messiah. It is very interesting how the eschatological expectations of the Muslim faith correspond to the book of Revelation. You say, "Pastor, will there be a tie in there?" I personally believe that there will be. But there is an expectancy among the Jews that one day there will come this deliverer. The Bible says they'll look at the Antichrist and believe him to be the deliverer. They will be sorely mistaken. The moment will come when he will demand worship as God. That is the abomination of desolation. They will be instructed to flee away as quickly as they possibly can. A multitude of false religious systems and false Christs will arise. Revelation 17, Revelation 18 describe these false systems. The world will be united under one grand religious system, an ecumenical system that will mix all of these false religions together under the banner of the Antichrist. So Pastor Monty, will a lot of groups join in with this? Oh yes. Apostate Christendom will be one of the first groups to sign up. Oh, come on, preacher. I mean, even if they're apostate Christians, they're liberal, theologically liberal Christians, surely they'll have enough sense to not sign up with the world system. I would remind you that by and large, the Protestant church in Germany, during the time period of World War II and Hitler's rise, subscribed and signed on to Hitler's false religious system. Many Lutheran churches in Germany took down their crosses and put up swastikas. There was a melding during it. If you doubt me, read The Broken Cross by the pastor of the Moody Church. What's his name? Someone help me. Erwin Lutzer, thank you. Excellent book. It details how the German people gave up their Lutheran faith and cashed it in many cases, for Nazism. They baptized babies in the name of the Führer rather than in the name of Christ. Now, this is history. Oh, well, come on. Pastor Monty, we're enlightened today. That won't happen. Oh, no. The world is as desirous today, if not more so, of finding some man who will be the leader with all the answers, perhaps more so than it has ever been. People open themselves to this kind of thing. To me, it is a very reasonable thing that in this time period, this will take place. And so there will be this proliferation of false Christs. But what will happen? Verse number 27. Here's what I want to get to in the few remaining moments we have. Jesus said this, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Isn't that interesting? From the east to the west. By the way, did you know, notice this sometime, if you will, that the cemeteries, older cemeteries, not so much anymore with modern cemeteries, but older cemeteries, have you ever noticed that the graves always face east? Always face east. Why is that? Based in part upon this scripture. Why? Look at verse number 28, or pardon me, verse 27. "So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Those who designed the older cemeteries kind of believed the Bible and said, well, we should face all of our folks towards the east so they can see when Jesus comes. Isn't that interesting? Did anyone know that? How many knew that? Yeah? Yeah, interesting. Interesting point. Then Jesus said, verse 28, "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." I'll talk about that more later. And then he says, verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened." So he talks about this coming of the Son of Man, verse 27, "So shall the coming of the Son of Man be." Look at point A of your lesson outline under Roman numeral 2. Jesus' second coming will be visible like lightning. Now remember, the rapture of the church, Jesus is not seen. The trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ rise. Those of us who are alive and remain, we're caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That is the rapture of the church. Happens before the tribulation period. All church-aged saints are gone in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and we shall all be changed to the glory of God. That is the rapture. But here Jesus comes again. At the close of the tribulation period, the Bible says, every eye shall see him. In Matthew 24, it says that it'll be like lightning shining from the east to the west. It will be visible. The clear teaching of verse 27 is that Christ will come suddenly, visibly, and powerfully. Now let me ask you a question. Did this happen in AD 70? No. In fact, to think so is bizarre. To think so is to take the scripture and not only twist it, but to destroy it. It did not, of course not. Our preterist friends, however, insist that Christ did indeed return in 70 AD, but not as one would imagine. Now look this way, before you read the rest, I know you get all curious. look this way. This is a remarkable thing, but I want to say this to the congregation because I really believe what I'm saying. Either you believe the Bible or you don't, okay? You either believe it or you don't. Now, when I read the Bible's meaning is on the surface. Do you understand what I'm saying? Oh, I know we have to study some things and get into the deeper things, but really, the surface meaning is the meaning that I would accept. And so to read this on the surface is simply to say, well, yes, this is talking about the end of time, however you want to place that. It's talking about the end of the time when Jesus comes again. The average person reading this, the average unschooled, uneducated person reading this Bible verse would come to that conclusion. But our preterist friends do not. Gentry, Ken Gentry, says this. He says, quote, Matthew 24, 27, quote, "is a providential judgment coming, a Christ-directed judgment rather than a miraculous, visible, bodily coming. It is not Christ himself who is corporally present. Rather, he directs the Roman armies by his providence." Now, whoa! Put the brakes on. A little bit of Bible clears up a lot of Ken Gentry. Look at verse 27. Look at it. "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west." Can everybody understand that? Y'all ever seen lightning? Yeah, it streaks across the sky, right? Okay, everyone's seen that. That's pretty easy, isn't it? Lightning's pretty basic, okay. "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Now look this way. Was the Roman general Titus, is he called in Scripture at any point the Son of Man? I'm just asking. Is he? No. No, he's never mentioned in the Bible, okay. He was the one who came to destroy Jerusalem. The Roman general Titus is not the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? Jesus. Okay, Jesus is coming again. But do you see how they have to take this entire scripture and twist it, frankly, without being too crude? They have to take this entire scripture and gut it to change its entire meaning around to say that somehow this was some kind of weird judgment coming of Jesus. But I continue. It gets more amazing. So that then, point two, to the preterist Reformed theologian, Jesus' return wasn't really Jesus. And the promised kingdom of the Old Testament, and the one of which Jesus spoke in the New, the promised kingdom isn't really a kingdom. What do you mean, preacher? Because the same people who are preterist because they believe in amillennialism. Do you know why they believe in amillennialism? Because they believe that the kingdom is here and now. Now, I've said this numerous times. If this is the kingdom, I am extremely disappointed. It's not a really great kingdom. Just read the front of the newspaper. Check your television news. This isn't much of a kingdom. Ah, Pastor Monty, that's because the kingdom is in the hearts of believers, and the kingdom is the church. I've been a pastor for 25 years. If the church is a kingdom, I am super disappointed. Because I know a whole lot of stuff you all don't know. And I'm super disappointed. This is not the kingdom. Well, why is it so important to be a millennialist and not believe that the Jews will have their promised kingdom? Why is it so important to take all of these positions? Here is why they do this. Because they believe in something called replacement theology. Listen, where the church replaces Israel, and Israel is set aside forever, never, ever, ever again to be dealt with in the economy of God in any way, shape, or form, and all the promises of the Old Testament flow into the church. Now, I want everybody to listen. I'm connecting all the dots right now, okay? What I'm talking about is Roman Catholic theology that was transported, bag and baggage, into Protestantism, okay, that teaches that somehow we are in the kingdom now, that baptism and circumcision are the same thing because Israel and the church are the same thing, that the church replaces Old Testament Israel in the economy of God and therefore will be the recipient of all of the blessings of that economy, that God has no more dealings with the Jews, regardless of what Paul said in Romans 11, 25 and 26. God has no more dealings with the Jews, and we, the church, are the only people of God. That is the majority opinion of Protestant evangelicalism today. But in order to get to that opinion, you have to take all of these words of Jesus and say, you know, it doesn't really mean what he said. Oh, great tribulation period. Oh, that was just what happened in 70 AD. Oh, Jesus coming again. That already took place when the Roman emperor came in judgment. It was a coming in judgment. You have to take away and gut from the meaning of the words of Scripture every single verse of Matthew 24 to come to the conclusion that we as a church are the replacement of Israel. Now let me ask you a question. Can I do that legitimately? No, here's the Greek for it. No way, Jose. No way. You say, why? Because I simply believe what the Bible says. By the way, when you believe it, it's really exciting. Because he is coming again. There's going to be a horrible time of judgment and tribulation. It's going to be worldwide. The focal point is going to be Jerusalem and the Jewish state. But their deliverer, remember last time we talked about Zechariah chapter 14? Their deliverer will come. And all the armies of the world that gathered against them will be decimated in a moment when Jesus comes again. What will happen? He will establish a literal thousand-year reign where the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus, shall sit upon the throne. Where David, a resurrected David, will serve as a co-regent with Jesus Christ. Where the apostles and Christians will serve in a glorious kingdom for 1,000 years. It is a guarantee and a promise of the Scripture where, figuratively speaking, the lion shall lie down with the lamb. Where the child will play on the whole of what was formerly a poisonous snake or an asp, and now that animal will be like a pet because everything will be tamed. Where everything that was against mankind will now work for him. Where there was disease and illness and sickness, there will now be trees for the healings of the nations. We won't have any more hospitals, any more of the physical issues that plague us. And for 1,000 years, peace will reign on this earth because the Lord Jesus said so. And I simply believe it literally. Isn't that good news, folks? This isn't the kingdom. What were you thinking? but it is one to come, and I'm looking forward to it. Lord, thank you for your word. We just delight in studying your word. We love it, Lord. It is so rich in its content. Father, please, I pray, take these thoughts and help us, Lord, as a congregation to understand that you are coming again. Lord, that there are events of which you spoke that are yet to be fulfilled, that will be fulfilled in a literal sense one day. Father, we expect and are expectant of your return. Prepare every heart. If anyone here does not know Christ, help them to, before they leave this place, to come to know him as their Savior. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you.